One of the things that I enjoy is when God gives me different analogies. He gives them to me a lot. But my agreement with him was that I'll say whatever he tells me to say, but I requested that he give me things to share with all of you that are easily understood. I don't want to be a deep preacher. I don't want to say something you have to go home and do 2 weeks worth of research to find out what I'm talking about. I want you to hear it, understand it, and do it. That's all I want. I don't like on Wednesdays when it's just online because I can't see anybody's eyes. I don't know when they got it. I like live. I like you talking back to me. I had to learn in doing the stream. I ask a question. Well, there's no one in the room to answer. But one of the things that happens during this season is football. And one of the things that happens with football season is like folks aren't satisfied with the NFL. They have to have fantasy football leagues. Now, I don't know much about fantasy football leagues because I don't really participate in them. No, not really. I just don't. I like watching football games. I've yet to watch a game from the beginning to the end because it gets boring. But I noticed something. I noticed something. When you put together a fantasy football team, you have a draft. Does anyone that participates, if I say something that's not quite right, you can correct me because I'm not an aficionado on fantasy football leagues. But you draft a player based on what you think their potential is. You draft a player based on what their previous record was. It's impossible to draft a player and know with the guarantee that they're going to do exactly what you need them to do today. And as I thought about it, I said they draft a player who's successful on his team, but they don't draft his offensive line. So how do you know the other players you're going to draft are going to be able to do the same thing? So you get the same results. You don't. Yet you put your confidence in that person, in that player. You put your confidence in the knowledge that you figured it out. And if that worked, everybody would win. But it doesn't. It doesn't even work in the real world. They'll draft a player, sign him to a multi-million dollar contract, and then get mad when he can't play up to it. He may have all it, that's where we're going. That's exactly where I'm going. You can't factor in that he may get hurt. But you put your confidence in him. And you expect to get more than four snaps before he broke down. You draft this player, make plans to be in the Super Bowl, plan your championship march down, wherever they march down, have their parade, and the guy only lasted four snaps. You still have to pay him every cent. But you put your confidence in him. Too many believers get into trouble because our confidence is misplaced. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah 55, because there's what I want you to get today is that God will do what he said. Period. No fancy title. Matter of fact, God will do what he said. That's where our confidence needs to be. In Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11 in the Amplified Classic, and I'm going to read it in the Contemporary English Version also. For as the rain and snow come down from the heavens and return not there again, but water the earth and make it bring forth and sprout, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. Say, it shall not. It shall not return to me void without producing any effect, useless, but it shall accomplish that which I please and purpose, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The Contemporary English Version says, rain and snow fall from the sky, but they don't return without watering the earth that produces seeds to plant and grain to eat. That's how it is with my words. They don't return to me without doing everything I send them to do. When God speaks, whatever he spoke will happen. The words that come out of his mouth will work. That's where our confidence needs to be. We have to be confident about who we are as Bible believers and as to who God is. Everything we do needs to be based on that. And therein lies our confidence. Especially when you consider all of the stuff going on in this world, the same world that God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. So the same world where he said it back in Genesis that we were to have dominion. Here we are how many thousands of years later and we're not exercising dominion. Jesus came behind that and said, on the truth of who I am, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever is allowed in heaven, you can allow on earth. And whatever is forbidden in heaven, you can forbid on earth. Jesus said, behold, I give you power to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Why isn't our confidence in that? Because we don't think he'll do it. Yet we'll go and we'll lay money down betting on a game. Or as my mother's generation used to do, I don't know if they still do it now, see, invest in dream books to play, put their confidence in numbers. Number runners. One of my chores was to go to the store and buy 5 different dream books. And I always got smacked in the mouth every time I did it. The reason being is I always questioned it. You'd think I'd learn after the first smack. To me, if it don't make sense, it don't make sense. And I used to say, Mommy, why are we buying 5? These all work. Well, then why don't you just need 1? Okay, you could smack me again, but you still say we need milk money. Send me to the store to play 642 and combo it. You mean dream books are like horoscopes? Depending on what you, none of them agree. You look at one dream book and it says, I'm just using a number, 732 means fish, and fish means somebody's pregnant. Another dream book, 732, doesn't mean fish. It means you're going to get in a car accident. Which one is right? You don't know. But God said his word doesn't return to him void. but it will accomplish what he pleased. In other words, it will do what he said it would do. That word, confidence, I don't always go to the Greek, but the word is parrhesia, parrhesia. It means freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech. It means to be open, frank, without concealment, without ambiguity or beating around the bush. Yeah, I'm one for don't beat around the bush with me. Just tell me what it is. Don't take me to Oklahoma to get me to New Jersey. Right? Let's just go right to Jersey, you know, okay? Because I'll shut myself down. When you start rambling on, I'm not here. I'm seeing a mouth. But I'm being honest with you. I'm not hearing a word. Then you'll say something, oh, okay, now we're at the point. Okay, now I can listen. But there's something about that word. It means something else. In the scripture, it also means boldness. It doesn't just mean confidence. In Acts, when the apostles, you know, asked everyone to speak, let us with all boldness speak the word, it's that same word, parrhesia. They wanted to confidently speak the word of God. That's what they wanted. They didn't ask God to get rid of their oppressors. They didn't ask God to hide them. They said, God, we want the confidence to speak your word. We want signs and wonders to be done in the name of Jesus. That's what they prayed for. And that's what they received. They received that confidence. And they did what they were supposed to do, even though some of them were beaten. And you didn't get beat with a strap. You got beat with something called a scourge, which was a cat of nine tails, which is just nine thin strips of leather with rocks and glass tied on the end of it. And so when those that were good at it would snap in such a way where it would hit your skin and pull and just rip the skin right off your back. They were so confident, though, and the things that Jesus told them and told them to do, they didn't think about what was going to happen because of it. They just did it. They just did it. Arrested. I don't know the difference between being threatened and severely threatened. To me, a threat is a threat. I'm going to handle a casual threat the same way I handle a severe threat. Some of you may know that you've heard me say this before, but I have a philosophy. I shoot the mouse with an elephant gun. People say, you don't shoot a mouse with an elephant gun. Why not? I make sure it's gone. But that's what we need to do with the word. In Numbers 23, verse 18 and 19, well, I'll read verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said it, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? So again, we have to understand, if God said it, it's settled. That's why the scripture says, forever, O God, your word is settled in heaven. For how long? Forever. The first part of Romans 9, in a translation called the Worldwide English New Testament, say, how do I find these things out? Research. That's all. I Google scriptures. I don't just go to Bible Gateway because I know the translations, but I Google, and I found this version of Romans 9, verse 5 says, God will do what he said he would do. I said, thank you, Lord. He gave me a scripture for the title. But go to Romans 4, verse 18 to 21. I'm going to share this in the Passion Translation, talking about Abraham and Sarah. This is an amazing account when you look at it. It's an amazing account anyway, but when you look at it in this light, it's something else. It says, against all odds, when it looked hopeless. Anybody ever been in a position that looked hopeless? Say amen if you did. Don't be ashamed. Those who didn't say amen, we know. Against all odds, when it looked hopeless, Abraham believed the promise and expected God to fulfill it. He took God at his word, and as a result, he became the father of many nations. God's declaration over him came to pass. What declaration? He said, your descendants will be so many that they will be impossible to count. Now listen to this. In spite of being nearly 100 years old when the promise of having a son was made, his faith was so strong that it could not be undermined by the fact that he and Sarah were incapable of conceiving a child. God said, you're going to have a child from her. She was in her 90s, already going through the change, the change. You know what I mean by the change? So her body was at the point where it said, we're not producing babies anymore. And her entire life, her body's attitude was, I'm not producing babies. She was barren. Bible says Abraham was impotent. He was over 100. But their confidence in God was so strong, they didn't pay any attention to those facts. Didn't pay any attention to it. They figured God would have the power to keep his word. And all they had to do was act like they believed him. Verse 20, he never stopped believing God's promise, for he was made strong in his faith to father a child, and because he was mighty in faith and convinced that God had all the power needed to fulfill his promise, Abraham glorified God. Again, his faith was so strong, it couldn't be undermined by facts. You have to get to the place where you're so confident in God's word that you don't pay attention to facts. It doesn't matter how long something's taken. All that matters is you got a word from God. And his word never fails. Yeah, but I've been waiting a long time. You keep letting go. That's why. You're right at the point, you're right at the brink of success, and you run out of gas. Start with a full tank. I was one of those people where my car would hear ding, and I'd look, say 7 miles to empty. So I got to find a gas station. One problem with that, you're in rush hour traffic. So you've gone 2 miles, ding, 5 miles to empty. Then you now you have to have confidence in God. God, please keep it for you in this car. And you make one of those promises. If you get me out of this, I'll never do that again. Well, I finally got to that point. My ding is if it's a half a tank of gas, I go fill it up. I use my faith for something else. But one of the reasons, or I believe the main reason you want to have this strong confidence in what God said is because circumstances speak loudly. Circumstances don't come to you and say, Star, in 2 weeks, I'm going to take all your money. Circumstances say, you're broke. What are you going to do now? Told you you shouldn't have tied, but you got, oh, I'm going to tie it to the church. I'm going to tie it to the And you start thinking, I shouldn't have done that. Yes, you should have. But with that, when the devil starts screaming, you don't have to scream back at him. Don't try and out-scream him. He doesn't operate. He's not affected by screams. He's affected by truth. My Father said, he shall supply all my needs, not you. And you just sashay on about your business. I don't sashay well. But you need to know facts, circumstances are always going to make themselves bigger than they usually than they really are. Because it's designed to for you to walk out of your confidence in God. And really, when you do that, you know what you're doing? You're putting confidence in the adversary. You're saying that circumstance, the word of this circumstance, has more power than the word of God. That's what we're saying. And we change the way we pray. We no longer pray for the lost, so to speak. We start praying for ourselves. Even though we have a word from Jesus that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add all things unto you. He will add all things unto me. So I don't have to pray for them. I need to believe him. Stop having conversations with circumstances. Romans 4:19-22, we read part of this. This is in the J.P.B. Phillips New Testament. It said, with undaunted faith, he looked at the facts, his own impotence. He was practically 100 years old at the time. His wife Sarah's apparent barrenness. Yes, he refused to allow any distrust or a definite pronouncement of God to make him waver. He drew strength from his faith, and while giving the glory to God, remained absolutely convinced God was able to implement his own promise. We need to be confident, folks, that if God said it, all he needs is him. He will implement his own promise. In Luke 1:37, we usually don't read that verse until Christmas, but it works all the other days of the year also. But the angel, most of you know the story, the angel came to Mary, Angel Gabriel, said, Mary, you found favor, and you're going to become pregnant. Going to carry the Son of God. And she said, how is this going to happen? I'm not married. I've never known a man as a husband. And the angel explained how it would happen. How the Holy Ghost was going to overshadow her. And the angel said something that we don't focus on all of it because it only says it this way in the Amplified Classic. For with God, nothing is ever impossible. We all know that one. We say that one a lot. But the Amplified adds something else. And no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. If God said it, not only is it filled with power, it's impossible for it to not happen. It's impossible. If he said it, it shall be done. 1 John 5 in the Amplified Classic says, I write this to you who believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely on the name of the Son of God in the peculiar services and blessings conferred on by him on men, so that you may know with settled and absolute knowledge that you already have life, yes, eternal life. And this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in him. We are sure, Sal, I'm getting a ring. We are sure that if we ask anything, make a request according to his will, in agreement with his own plan, he listens to and hears us. And if, since we positively know that he listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted us as our present possessions the request made of us. Now, there are a couple of key words. First one is positively, because the scripture said we positively know. That word means independent of changing circumstances. That means regardless of what's going on around you, you know what God said is true. And nothing's going to change that. You know. You know that better than you know your name. You're positive. And because you're positive about that thing, it also means you're immune to circumstances. Circumstances come, but it doesn't affect you. It just doesn't affect you. Now, present, listen to this definition. Present refers to an action or state occurring at the moment of speaking or writing. That means as soon as God said it, you have it. At the moment, if God wrote it down, it's done. The moment it was spoken or written, you have it. Your confidence needs to be based on that. I don't see it. How many of you have breath in your body right now? Do you see it? How many of you see your food digesting? You see the results of it eventually. So you don't have to see things in order to believe them. That movie Small Soldiers, just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not there. Well, what does it mean? It means you don't see it through your natural eyes. But you see it through your eyes of faith. And your confidence is in that. We have it because he said so. Now, I mentioned this before. The main thing that keeps us from walking confidently with God is our heads. Now, that's the thing, we're going to need to cut your head off. You need to get it out of the way. And I told you about a Pez dispenser. This Pez dispenser is loaded with some good stuff, but there's no way to get to it unless I move the head out of the way and what's inside pops out. What's inside pops out. I just pull it out, feed on it. Not good for that, the first thing I ate this morning. But even though this is filled, if I don't move the head out of the way, I'm not going to get anything. Say, I have to move my head out of the way. Because your head is a block. And because your head is thinking about something, your confidence is waning. Get your head out of the way and let the promise of God pop right out. She gives it to Minister Joe. You can have a pass. Just pull it out. Come on, now you gotta know how to receive. Don't take the whole thing. Just grab it. There you go. Yeah. See how easy it is? Got a problem? No, I'm not coming to this. All right, you didn't hear, you're going to get your head out of the way. Get your head out of the way, and you get one. But if I don't get the head out of the way, if I just come to you to hear, well, how do I get it? Oh, yeah, got to face God. Get your head out of the way.
Thank you.
Now, don't send me any emails about how unhealthy candy is. But the other important thing about this, in order for it to give, it needs to be filled. It's surrounded by a covering. How can it get filled? You could say it's surrounded by flesh. How does it get filled? You have to pull away from the flesh so you can get filled. If you don't pull away, you don't get filled. Jesus pulled away. Pulled away when by himself. Bible said, talks about Jesus in John, in 1 John. It says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So it's not that God doesn't want you. We're wrapped in flesh. He doesn't want us to be polluted by the flesh. So we need to pull away and get filled with him. Then we can operate and not be infected. But you got to pull away so you have the strength to pull a head away. If you don't pull away and get yourself filled, you'll never be able to get your head out of the way. And your confidence will sprout up wings and fly away. In Jude 1, in the Passion Translation, verse 23 ends by saying, be extremely careful to keep yourselves free from the pollutions of the flesh. Why? It will affect your confidence. You'll start believing the flesh and not what God said. Look at Matthew 16. Verses 21 to 23, it's the Passion Translation. Read, from then on, Jesus began to clearly reveal to his disciples that he was destined to go to Jerusalem and suffer injustice from the elders, leading priests, and religious scholars. He also explained that he would be killed and 3 days later be raised to life again. Here's why I have to listen to everything he said. Peter was operating based on the first part. You will be killed. His mind started going. He never heard the rest of it. And then he actually, verse 22 says, Peter took him aside to correct him privately. He reprimanded Jesus over and over. When in the world do sheep reprimand the shepherd? How many of you own a pet? Do your pet tell you what to do? He'll only do what you let him. Peter took him aside to correct him privately. He reprimanded Jesus over and over, saying to him, God forbid, master, spare yourself. You must never let this happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get out of my way, you Satan. You are an offense to me because your thoughts are only filled with man's viewpoints and not the ways of God. When you lose your confidence, the only thing you have left are man's viewpoints. And you'll start speaking what man says. You'll start believing what man says. You'll start acting based on what man says. And you'll totally disregard what God said. Why? Because what God said doesn't make sense to you. Why doesn't it make sense? Your head's in the way. and you're no longer in faith. That's why we need to pull away so we can act on the revelation that we received. We need to pull away from man's viewpoints so our confidence will not be undermined. And you can't base your confidence on public opinion. Your confidence needs to be based on revelation from God. Jesus talked about that, John 16. He said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come." So he sent the Holy Ghost to make sure we were guided into all truth. Then, when Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples this question. You know the story. "What are people saying about me, the Son of Man? Who do they believe I am?" They answered, "Some are convinced you're John the Baptizer." Was he John the Baptist? So they were convinced wrong. Or wrongly convinced, whichever is correct. "Others say you are Elijah reincarnated, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Is that true? But there are people that believe that. And if you're listening to them and not listening to the truth, you'll start believing that also. And Jesus knew that. So he asked them the only question that mattered. "But you, who do you say that I am?" We don't talk a lot about that particular passage of scripture, but it's one of the most important scriptures in the Bible, because it doesn't matter, doesn't even matter what God says about you. What do you say about you? Because you're going to have what you say. So if you don't believe you are what God says you are, you will act like it. Even though God's word is truth, you're not going to have confidence in that. You're going to have confidence in something else. And you're going to let that something else control your life. Who do you say he is? That's the only question that matters. The only one that could answer was Peter. He spoke up and said, "You are the anointed one, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are favored and privileged, Simon, son of Jonah, for you didn't discover this on your own." Stop looking for answers and trust the Holy Ghost to reveal. How do I know he will do that? Because he said, "You didn't discover this on your own, but my Father in heaven has supernaturally revealed it to you. And I give you the name Peter, a stone." And with this truth of who I am, will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church, my legislative assembly, and the power of death will not be able to overcome it, to overpower it. As I said earlier, he said, "And I will give you the keys to the kingdom." So why are we asking God to move, to take stuff away, to allow things? He gave us the keys. I don't need to ask Minister Joe to let me in any room in this facility. I have keys to the kingdom. And there ain't a door or a lock in this place that I don't have access to. None. Jesus said he gave us the keys. There isn't a compartment in heaven we don't have access to. Whatever you need. But you can't act on that truth until you get it in your head, and then get your head out of the way, because the head tries to keep stuff in there. Got to get it out of the way so it can come out. And I'll tell you something else. The revelation by itself is not powerful. The revelation is only powerful when you act on it. You have to act on it. How many of you came here in an automobile? How come it's not driving around right now? That's what they do, right? They run. They go from here to there. It's not going anywhere unless you get in it and you tell it where it's going. And you direct it. Well, it's the same way with revelation from God. It's not going anywhere until you direct it. What are you going to do with it? Notice Jesus didn't say, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven and that's it. No, you have to do something. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is loose in heaven. God, you need to do something about Satan's, you know, running roughshod all over this earth. And you're there for what? You want me to do what I put you there? One of the first things I said to you was, you have dominion. I had my son tell you, you have authority over all the power of the enemy. So why are you asking me? Well, they say no one gets to the Father unless they go through you. You've already gotten to the Father. He's living in you. Your confidence needs to be that he's already living inside of you, waiting. God said his word will prosper in the thing where he sent it. That means every word he spoke about you is residing in you, waiting to prosper. Why don't it just prosper? Your head's in the way. You don't believe that if God said it, he'll do it. You believe you're not good enough, the enemy's too big. You know, your mama was bad, your father was bad. Your children don't listen, whatever it is. Doesn't matter. Well then, Pastor, what matters? What God said. That's all that matters. Say, acting on the revelation as to who Jesus is negates the power of the enemy. You need to understand that. You want to understand that. You have to operate based on the revelation that you got. God will not only do what he said he would do, he'll empower us so we can do what he said we can do. See, some of us have it settled that God can do it. We don't believe we can do it. Well, let's see. You believe God can do it, right? Well, if you believe God can do it, and he said you can, why don't you believe that? Because if you don't believe that you can, then you don't believe God can, because God said that you could. My head can't wrap around that. Get your head out of the way. We don't want your head to wrap around it. You want your head to get out of the way. Let your heart wrap around it. He said the reason the Son of God was revealed was to destroy the works of the devil. So that means he was revealed. If he didn't destroy the works of the devil, his presence here was for nothing. He came here to show you can be commissioned by God and be successful just by doing it. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved, but he that doesn't believe will be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. These signs shall follow. Why don't you have confidence that the signs will follow you? Well, then no signs following me. Well, do you believe the scripture's a lie? No, I don't believe the scripture's a lie. Well, it said they'll follow them that believe. So if there are no signs following you, your problem is believing. That may seem like a hard saying, but it's the truth, and you need to know the truth. The Bible is true. Do we believe that? Well, that same Bible that you just said was true said these signs will follow them that believe. Someone asked me a question at a picnic right out here. I was walking by minding my own business, looking for the nearest chicken leg. Nobody was around to tell me I couldn't eat it. And a group of mothers said, "Pastor, can we ask you a question?" I'm like, "Sure, you have the ability to ask me a question." She said, "May we ask you a question?" "Yeah, you can ask me a question. I'm just messing with you." The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Say, yes, it does. Well, why are our children departing from it? I looked at them and I said, what does the scripture say? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is not as old, he'll not depart from it. You still have a question? Yes, we want to know why it appears they're departing from it. What does the scripture say? Train up a child. I said, don't change your voice. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. So if you're telling me they're departing, they haven't been trained in the way they should go. They were like, I said, do you believe the scripture? Yes. What does it say? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, not depart from it. Well, if they're departing, and the scripture says they're trained in the way they should go, they won't depart. So if they're departing, the problem is not departing, the problem is training. Now, no parent wants to hear that. No pastor wants to say that, because that can make people leave your congregation. But you have a responsibility to tell people the truth. God has a plan for every single child. God has a plan. I know parents have plans also, but the problem is we got to get our head out of the way and start focusing on God's plan for that child. Yes, there's some basic things he expects us as parents and then grandparents and great-great-grandparents, what our part in it is. But what we're supposed to train our children to hear God's voice. Because you're not going to be with them their whole life. You're not even going to be with them most of their life. You're going to be with them in a highly influential state. Still couldn't break the power. Still there. But we have to get to the place where we believe what God said about our children and let our children learn to hear God's voice. Period. Then that's how you train them up in the way they should go. They should hear God's voice, not yours. This is one, verse 17. The first thing Jesus said when he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. He said, in my name, they shall cast out devils. It's the first thing he said. I can't tell you how many times people come up to me and say, Pastor Carr, my neighborhood needs prayer. Why? There's a lot of demonic activity going on. It doesn't need prayer. What do you mean it doesn't need prayer? What's the first thing Jesus said you would do? Cast out devils. The devils in your neighborhood, why are you entertaining them? You waiting to have company on Halloween? Cast them out. Simple. And I sit down, I wonder, why won't people cast them out? Do you like what they have to offer? I don't want to keep anybody around me that's a nag. Content that's like, I don't have to keep him around. So, away with you. Trying to figure out how to close because I'm out of time. Jesus said, go. Jesus said, preach. Jesus said, signs will follow. Why isn't that enough to have confidence in him? He also said he gave us authority over all the power of the devil. He said we would have tribulation, but he's taking the power away from the tribulation to harm us. So why do you care what you go through if it can't hurt you? So what's the problem? There's a song, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And in that song, the author wrote, I know that God will do what he said he would do. He will stand by his word. He will come through. So I won't be afraid of the arrow by day or the plans of the enemy. Why? His confidence is in God and what God said. You have to remember, you're charged with remembering, what did God say to you? And there's only one other question that goes with it. Do you believe it? How you answer, do you believe it, will settle the matter. I believe it, yes, it's settled. I believe it, no, it's settled. Either way, you're going to settle it. You have to decide, are you going to go with revelation from God? Or are you going to keep your big head in the way? We're going to leave it right there. No, I don't want to leave calling you a big head. We have to have confidence in what God said. Period. Period. God will show up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were confident that God would do what he said. David was confident. See, who is this uncircumcised Philistine going to go against the armies of God? Should have turned to the armies and said, and you turkeys going to let him? What's the matter with you? I'm going to smack you in the... What's the matter with you? One man, one teenager, he was about 14, 15. Going against Goliath. Someone who was undefeated. Someone who had, can you imagine one person? I can't. One person making this entire nation fall to its knees. That's what David was facing. Everybody on the planet, except David, was afraid of Goliath. I can't imagine. I'm in the locker room before a game. Coach is giving me his pep talk. And we're banging the lockers. Yeah, we're going to go out. We're going to kill him. Yeah, we're going to get him. 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 And we walk out and see the other team and run back into the locker room. That's what they did with Goliath. Read the account. They were given their war cries. Goliath steps over the mountain. One of you, come fight me. Going back home. I didn't eat breakfast this morning. But what did David base his confidence on? He said, look, King, I'm a shepherd. My job is to keep the sheep. A lion came, tried to take one of my sheep. A bear came. I went back to take it back from them. Then he said something that I had never seen before. He said, when it turned on me, I killed it. Which means when he went to grab it, he had no intention of killing it. He was just getting back his property. But the thing turned on him. He said, oh, you got to die now. And he said, your servant killed the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the Most High God. The same God that delivered him from the lion and the bear, he knew would deliver him from this Philistine. Because like the lion and the bear, the Philistine didn't have a covenant with God. We do. His confidence was in the covenant. He even refused to use the king's armor. I haven't proven that. What have you proven? That covenant works. That's what I've proven, and that's what I'm going with. Covenant works. Put your confidence in your covenant and let everything else go to the wayside. I think that's better than calling you a big head. Father, we thank you. Well, before I pray, why don't you stand to your feet? Just close your eyes. And you think about your life. And ask yourself a question. Have I always shown confidence in what God said? Or have I been acting based on what I figured out or what I perceived to be truth? And if you've come to the conclusion that you haven't been acting, that you've been convinced that God's word is so, just raise your hand. Okay. Why don't you make this confession? Father God, I repent because I've allowed circumstances to override my covenant with you. And I have not placed my confidence on your word. That stops now. I trust you completely. My confidence is in the truth that if you said it, you'll do it. So all that matters to me is what you have said concerning me. That's what I'll focus on from this moment forward. Thank you, Father, for giving me another opportunity to get it right. In Jesus' name, amen. Now just thank him for it. Sal, there's a song by Morris Chapman, I Am in Covenant. We can play that now since we're not streaming, so we can take that liberty. I want you to keep rolling around in your head everything we talked about today. And when situations come up, and they're going to come up, turn to someone and say, it's going to come up. All you have to say is, no, my confidence is in what God said. And then you say what God said. Say what God said. He said he would work all things together for your good, so it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what's happening. God said, I will work all things together for their good, for those that love me and are called according to my purpose. So he loves you. You're called according to his purpose. He's got to work all things together for your good. Period. Period. And he didn't say it'll always look like it. Sometimes it'll look like, I don't know what God's. I mean, the enemy's going to come up with stuff. They heated up the furnace 7 times hotter than it was designed to be heated to intimidate Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to drop their confidence in God. It didn't work. So your threats mean nothing to us. To the king. He's talking to the king. All of his high priests are bowing to this image. Imagine that. The entire nation of Israel, even their high priests, on their knees, bowing to this idol, this golden statue. Not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King said, I'll give you one more chance. You will bow or you will burn. They said, your threats mean nothing to us. The king asked the question, who is that God that will deliver you out of my hand? The God we serve will deliver us from you, O king. I like the Message Bible says, is there anything else you can cook up?